of the series, Do We Have Government? So this is going to be the last part of it here. I thought about going through some other things, but saw kind of a progression taking place here of an overview, and I think that's what we need to have. There are going to be some things discussed about this in one of the sermons at the feast anyway, so there'll be a little more on it to break it down a little finer. You know, it's essential, as we mentioned last Sabbath, that we come to understand more deeply the function and meaning of the government of God. A lot of people have a lot of funny ideas about government. When they hear the word government, they turn off. Some people hate it. They can't stand the word itself. And yet something that comes from God, that's revealed from God, and if we understand what it's based on, it's not something that's bad, it's good. The way God works in our lives, and if we understand too what its function is, what the purpose is, it's to administer God's way in our lives. It has to do with an orderly way of living God's way of life, especially with human beings, because our natural tendency is to resist God. So sometimes the word can take on a little bit of a negative thing in human life because the human mind resists it, and so sometimes there's a need to exercise an authority that goes with that. But in a perfect family, there's no need for that. When there's no jealousy, when there's no envy, when there's no one that is using it to be lifted up with pride or haughtiness and being esteemed by it, all the human attitudes and so forth that go with things like this, God's way of life is not that way. And so we need to separate and get out of our mind some of the attitudes and thinking that we've received out of this world concerning the Word, and also even out of the church. There have been a lot of things that are just flat wrong. And we need to be able to distinguish what is of God and what isn't. And when we're able to do that, you know, God's way is a beautiful way of life. It's inspiring. It's exciting. And it's not negative. It's not, you know, it is if you go against it. You're going to hit some negative things in your life, you know. It's going to react. It's going to wallop us, you know, in time. But as a whole, you know, when we are yielded to God's way of life, it's a beautiful thing. It's a right way to live. It's a way that brings happiness and joy and peace in every respect. And so again, the gospel of the kingdom of God is good news about the family of God who make up His kingdom. You know, we've been talking about some of those things. And we understand that the way of the kingdom of God will function, how it will function, has much to do with the government of God. And especially after the first resurrection, especially those who are in the church today, if we understand the purpose of the church today and why the church, then a lot of things we're going to understand about the kingdom of God, which we're going to hear a lot about at the feast this year. And there is something else I want to make clear that someone had asked me from another area this past week, just so there's no misunderstanding, and something I want to clarify as we go into this sermon when I read some of that letter back in 1974 that we've been following through or reading part of, so that no one misunderstands. As a broad statement, the kingdom of God is not the government of God, and vice versa. The government of God is not the kingdom of God as a broad statement. We need to refine that a little bit and explain that a little bit, because Mr. Armstrong clarified that from his 1974 letter later on. I think it was 1982, because of how some were taking it. You need to understand the timing of events. If you're talking about the millennial period, that's one thing. If you're talking about the kingdom of God into eternity, then that's another. And so it was only a matter of trying to clarify some of these things. The kingdom of God functions by utilizing the government of God. It's very much, if we can understand things as a physical example, I gave the example of the United States. You know, the United States is not the government of the United States. The United States functions by utilizing or applying the government of the United States. It's a way of functioning. The government is what helps the nation function as a nation. You know, it's a way of helping to function with particular direction or a way that people desire to live and go in life. It helps to govern, direct, or coordinate the inner workings or functioning of a nation. But it is not the nation. The nation is composed of people, lands, possessions within it. And so we need to be able to make some of those kinds of distinctions in our mind and be specific about what we're talking about. So we'll talk about some of this as we go into the sermon and read a particular area later on. We've gone back to the beginning on this subject. It's very important, if we understand a subject like this, that we go all the way back to the beginning to recognize what God is doing. Why are we going to the things we are as a people? What has happened in the past? Why is God doing what He's doing now? How is He working with the church? How is He working with us? What is His plan for the future? We need to understand all these things, because this is very central to understanding so much that has to do with the administering of God's way in our life, whether it be in a family life, whether it be in a church, whatever it is, a nation, a kingdom. There are things we need to understand. And so again, we've been reading some of that letter going all the way back to 1974 when Mr. Armstrong made it very clear. I'm amazed how many people go back to the 1930s and read a particular work that he did at that time and say that this is the best. This was the right thing that was understood then. No, he made it very clear. You know, if we believe that God restored things in the church, he made it very clear that he didn't understand at that time in the beginning. That he came to understanding as time went on. As God taught him, as God revealed things through him and to him. So again, going back to the beginning, we look at how Lucifer very specifically had a throne on this earth. Now, we read those scriptures, talked about it. Lucifer had a throne on this earth. And finally, you know, an attitude of mind, a pride that began to lift up, he sinned, he became Satan, and the government of God that was on this earth at that time ceased to exist because of Satan's sin. Because of Lucifer's sin, became Satan. He rebelled against God's government on this earth. The kingdom of God, as was brought out, very clearly was on this earth in the angelic realm. And so God's plan and purpose, and he wants us to understand a plan and a purpose he has of what will guarantee the creation of God will be preserved, the purpose of God will be preserved, and built upon and grow upon that. And only God can be trusted for that. Because God has holy, righteous character, and that's what we're to develop and grow in, so that everyone who becomes a part of his family, it'll be a guarantee for all eternity that this way of life will be lived for eternity. Because everyone will have that kind of character, holy, righteous character. And that's not something that can be created. It has to be developed. That's why we're made physical now, to learn lessons of life, to make choices in life, free moral agents. And so there's so much of the story that we need to understand. But we need to understand what happened in the beginning with Lucifer. And what God is doing now. We talked about Adam and Eve and their part and what they did and how that they refused things of God that God was offering to them and giving to them. We looked at the nation that God began to work with then finally as a people, a physical, carnal people. And God began to work with a nation and we talked about how he did that through a single individual in essence and then talked about the system of governing at that time to administer God's ways, to give direction to Israel so that Israel would know the will of God, the purpose of God, and what God was doing, so that all would do it in unison and harmony together as a people. You know, so many lessons to be learned from that. And yet we see their response and what happened there very early on, even with Moses and some of the things that we talked about, the example of Korah and so forth, and an attitude of mind, of pride, and people, and a thing that human nature has to fight against, of being lifted up with self-importance. We all have to have those battles in life. You know, it's not natural to be humble before God. On the contrary, the natural, normal mind fights against God. It resists God. Why? Because its way is better. It knows some better ways of doing things. It's just a natural thing. So God gave structure and government to that particular nation to help regulate, direct, govern, coordinate, administer the ways of God. That's what it was there for. That's what it helps to accomplish. Let's continue today now. Let's go back to 1 Samuel, because I'm just picking up some broad examples, jumping from one section to another to show how things transpire through time. Lucifer, Adam and Eve, a nation that God was working with, and now something that took place in the time of Samuel. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in your ways. And that was true. The previous verses make it clear. His sons were not following in his ways or the ways of God. And so they were concerned. But they wanted to do certain things to change all that. It wasn't a matter of something that they were going to wait on or allow or permit or look to God to deal with and work in their lives. It wasn't a matter of living by faith and confidence in those things. It was something that they desired to take upon themselves in this particular case as a people with a nation. And so it says, Behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge. To judge. And it has to do with judgment. It has to do with leading a people, directing a people, judging as a ruler in this particular case. It has to do with the word govern in the Hebrew. To judge us, a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. In verse 7, And the Lord said unto Samuel, This is so important to understand, brother. Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say to you, For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That was the problem. It wasn't a matter of individuals and of people in this particular case. God took it all the way to exactly what it meant. He said, they have rejected me. It's not about you, Samuel, in essence. It's not a rejection of you, a personal thing in that respect. In part it is, obviously, because you're a cop there in that respect. But it goes deeper than that, he said. It's about me. They have rejected me that I should not rule over them. And so this is the beginning for Israel, a separation of church and state. This is the beginning of that process that has been very much a part of Israel. Man doesn't want God in his business. You know, that's just the way we are. It's amazing what's going on in the church today. People do not want to have absolute authority in their life, and God's way is absolute. Because God's way is right on. There is only one way. As that tape we put in the library, again, Mr. Buchanan is talking about one faith. You know, it has to do with one belief. There's only one thing to believe. There's only one truth in life that comes from God. One way of life to be lived. Mr. Armstrong tried to, you know, boil it down to a give and get. There's only those two ways of life to live. And that which is the get way is from man. But the give way is God's way. And it's only one way. Because there are all kinds of get, but there's only one to give. In truth and spirit and truth. And that comes from God. The source is God. And so there's only one truth, and it comes from God. And it's absolute. You know, when God says don't do something, when he says something is wrong, something is a sin, there's no fooling around with that. There's no compromising that with that. There's no changing of that. There are things that are absolute in life that have been given to us, that have been restored to the church. And either we believe it or we don't. Either we hold true to those things until God gives something different and reveals it different through a process that he has made clear that this is what is leading and guiding and directing the church. So God made it very clear here. He says, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So again, the separation of church and state. Mankind doesn't want God meddling in their affairs. Man wants to go the way he wants to go. He wants to pass his own laws and do his own thing. He doesn't want there to be a set of standards. Look at the crazy things just going on about creationism right now being taught, whether it should or shouldn't be, you know? Little battles here and there going on over something like that. You think, what an incredible thing. They don't want God in the picture. They don't want absolutes, because if you accept that, you know what? Things are pretty clear cut as to what you're going to do in life and what you're not going to do in life. What you're allowed to do and what you're not allowed to do. But man resists that because man wants to do something else. Well, let's take a big leap now, because we've gone through all this period of time now. We've gone through the nation of Israel. We've seen what happened there. We saw what happened in the breakdown there that began to take place, the division of church and state. As far as the people was concerned, people didn't want God in their life. So there was a division that began to take place there, and there was still a way that God worked through various ones, as we saw there, through Saul and then David and so forth. And even there, though, they were to follow the will of God and the purpose of God. They were to obey God, you know. Let's jump ahead to where most begin to have questions. What about the church? Do we have government? Did God set up structure within the church to help administer his will, his ways, to coordinate, direct, govern, and lead his people in a unified manner? Or is it what we have today, confusing, you know, that which is confusing in a disorganized manner? Is everyone kind of doing their own thing? Or does God intend, you know, when God called us, what did he do? He brought us to a body that's to work in a unified, orderly fashion together, cooperating together, each part recognizing its need for one another within the body. That's how a body functions. And that's what God brought us into, so that body can be given direction as to what God's will is and what God's direction is in life. And God will lead and guide and direct that, and we're to follow and yield ourselves to the process depending on what God is doing when he's doing it at different times. God does different things. But he wants us to be unified in that, to work together as a team, not to be split up and do different things. That isn't God's way. God is not a God of confusion. So sometimes we're forced to ask questions like this. Did God simply reveal his will and his way to each individual called? You know, just each individual reveal his will? Is that how God works? Because that's what some would almost have people think today. It's just an independent thing today. No, God called us, yes. But what did he do? I already said, he brought us to a body, a single body, a single spiritual organism, the body of Christ, the church of God. And so God didn't call each one of us individually in the sense of just giving us His will individually, that we're all off here doing different things without any coordination amongst us, and there's all total fragmentation. Everybody given a specific job out here to do somewhere, and there's no coordinating of it, there's no cooperation in it, there's no sharing in it. That's not a family. That's not what God wants us to see and understand about His family. God has coordinated growth in the church in a unified way, directing the church in a structured way, in a structured manner to accomplish His will and His purpose and what He's doing for the church and what He's doing at certain times and periods of times in this earth too, if we yield ourselves to that. I want to pick up in the letter today in a portion where we left off, and I'm going to skip through various things here today because I want to get through the highlights of some of this and mention some things I think we need to grasp in what's being said here. Back in that 1974 letter, I think it's very revealing. It says, "Now come to the New Testament. Jesus came as a messenger bringing from God the most important message ever announced to mankind. The message was news. The good news that the kingdom of God would be restored to the earth." See, that's why we started with Lucifer. Because God's purpose is that the kingdom of God be restored to the earth. "And already, even then, was at hand for those who would accept it and its king, Jesus." That's the decision we have to make. You know, when we're baptized, we ask the question, you know, is Jesus Christ our Lord and Master, our High Priest and sin-coming King? Have we accepted that? Do we receive that rule in our life? Because God's way of life and God's government has to do with receiving His rule that regulates and administers the way of life we're going to live, whether it be individually or as a family or as a group of people in a church or whatever, or in God's family. It's a way to function. It's a matter of administering. It's a matter of what, in other words, what governs your life? What is it that regulates your life? Is it my will, your will, someone else's will, by whatever ideas we come up with? No. There's only be one thing that regulates, in essence, the way of life we live, and that's God. That's what should govern our lives. One truth, one way, one gospel, one faith, one baptism, one body. Ephesians 4. You know? He goes on to say, Jesus called and chose 12 disciples, students, or learners to become His apostles. 12 is the number of a jury, the unanimous verdict of which confirms the truth. They became eyewitnesses to confirm the truth of the resurrection by which we may enter into the kingdom of God. They were sent to proclaim good news of the kingdom of God and to be eyewitnesses to the resurrection. To carry on God's work of proclaiming Christ's gospel, God chose 2 on earth under the resurrected living Christ as His leaders here on earth. You know, people have either forgotten this, didn't know it, or whatever. He said this back in 1974. I've heard so many people tell me, I'm so tired of it, telling me what I believed when I came into the church. People who are lying. People who are telling false stories. Telling us what we believed as a church. Back in the 60s, or back in the 50s, or back in the 70s, and back in the early 80s, you know, and distorting things, and painting things that aren't true. And I said, I never believed that. You know, we went through that with Worldwide, telling us what we used to believe, the church used to teach us, and we used to believe this. And you think I was going nuts sometimes, you know, I hear that so much toward the end, you know. We never taught that. I never was around anyone who taught that. Maybe it was somebody that did, but I never heard it. I was never taught that. Same things are going on today. People are telling us things that we were told, and I think about how some try to show that James was the chief apostle, you know. I talked to my wife today on the way back, and I said, I don't know who taught that. I said, I kind of remember that there was somebody at college maybe at one time that was coming up with some of those ideas, but I don't remember hearing those things taught. I don't remember those things being published and printed, that we believe those things about James, you know, different ones that felt like they had, and because even here, I think, what a clear statement back in 1974. Let me read it again. To carry on God's work of proclaiming Christ's gospel, God chose 2 on earth under the resurrected living Christ as His leaders here on earth. Do you know who they were? The beginning of the church? Peter to those Israelites born and Paul to the Gentiles. That's what we believed. That's what we understood. This is what Mr. Armstrong understood about how God governed at that time within the church. How God administered the revelation of His will and His ways to those whom He called. And the church was made well aware of it. As a matter of fact, there were those who weren't even a part of the church who were made well aware of it, because he quotes the scripture here in Galatians chapter 2. Let's turn over there. You know, I remember that, just jot it down here, you're turning over there. I was listening to a tape here within the past 6 months from an area where an individual was going, he was going full guns. The whole purpose of the sermon was to show that Peter was not a chief apostle. And you know what? I thought, this is amazing. The more I listened to it, the more convicted I became that he had the preeminence above all the apostles. There was absolutely no doubt, you know, that Peter had the preeminence above all the apostles, of the 12 apostles. You start looking at all the scriptures, it's incredible what God has to say about Peter and what Peter said and what Peter did. You don't see that with the other disciples. I love this scripture and this verse because of what it says here in Galatians chapter 2, because Paul is addressing something here. Here were individuals who had crept into the church who weren't even a part of the church, and he was dealing with things in the church, and he said, even these people, look what they understood, look what they saw. Verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. Paul said the gospel, the good news to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles, was given to me. Absolutely, to Paul. As the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. He said that went to Israel, or primarily the Jews, obviously. He said that was given to Peter. Notice what else they recognized. What Paul said, for he that wrought or worked, speaking of God, because God is the one who worked it, God is the one who did it, for he that wrought or worked effectually in Peter to the apostleship, he calls it what it is. He says this was his apostleship. He was sent to do a job, one sent, above and beyond the others, preeminence, brethren. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, to the Jews in essence, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Mr. Armstrong understood that. He wrote that back in 1974 to the church to help people understand that God works in different ways, in different structures, at different times to accomplish his will on this earth, to work through mankind. I want to read this in the Phillips because I think this is very well written. I love this translation. It says, in fact, they recognized that the gospel for the uncircumcised was as much my commission as the gospel for the circumcised was Peter's. For the God who had done such great work in Peter's ministry for the Jews was plainly doing the same in my ministry for the Gentiles. That's what we believe. And yet today there's such confusion. People argue about, people want there just to be a Peter or just a James. And then Paul came along and he was, we don't know where to place him. Well, it should be simple. It should be clear. And God makes it clear. Peter, you know, I mean, Paul made it clear here in Galatians. I want to go on and read then some more that Mr. Armstrong has to say on the subject. It says, as we progress through the Bible on the question of government, the principle of government. Notice that he separates here a structure from the principle of government. There's a principle of government. Do you know what it is? A principle of government. As we progress through the Bible on the question of government, the principle of government from the top down is consistent. That's the way it is, all the way to the structure that God has given. It is from the top down. Should that be a mystery to us? Corporations understand there is a way to function effectively on this earth. If you did it some other way, what an incredibly confusing thing, and that's hard enough as it is. Man understands their structure. Every government, there's a process of order. How can you have accomplished anything as a people, as a nation, if different ones are doing things on their own? And we see that in the world. Some do that. But it's such a basic thing that there is a principle of government that has to do from the top down. And some people say, oh, man, that makes people mad. They get spitting mad. They get fiery mad. You can almost see the veins swell up on the head and people turn red, just ready to do battle because no one wants anyone over them. You're not going to tell me what to do. Some man going to tell me what to do? Well, no. Is it God or isn't it? Is God in the picture or not? And when it came to Samuel, was it God or was it a man? What do we see? When it was Mr. Armstrong, was it God or was it man that did these things? See, that depends on where our focus is. And if we have a right focus, we're not going to put people in a place that God never intended and commit idolatry. See? We're going to have a balance. We're not going to worship, maybe some worship. That was wrong. That was idolatry. Going on. I'll tell you what, brethren, this is a lesson to be learned in the Church of God, and there are going to be those who are going to learn it, and there are going to be those who refuse it. And those who refuse it, I'll just make some more bold statements. If we don't learn that lesson of government, if we don't learn how God functions and how God works and what is true in Scripture, how on earth do we ever think we're going to become rulers in God's kingdom during the millennium? Who are we kidding? Don't we grasp and understand the power and the might of what God is doing and why He wants us to learn the lesson of Lucifer? And the only way that God's system of government and the kingdom of God can be absolutely guaranteed to be a certain way, and that's when we come into the unity, oneness, agreement, right along with the will and the purpose and the mind of God, being at one with God with one word, one truth, one way of life. And if we don't learn those lessons, we just flat won't be there. There might be some weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to happen, frankly, to too many people. That's a shame. And people say, "Well, you presumptuous little pipsqueak, who do you think you are?" Like one individual in a congregation one time said, "Who thinks he is? God?" No, it's just what God says. It's what God wants us to learn. Scripture after scripture after scripture is something we should understand as God's people. You know, and we've lost it. We've lost so much as His people. We have to get back to the trunk of the tree, brethren, in a very strong way. And so there is this principle of government. And God even makes it clear in the family from the top down. Father, husband, mother, wife. You know, there's absolute in the Word of God. There is a way to work. But there shouldn't be jealousy or contention. When God's government is done right, it's a beautiful thing. It all works together and functions together. It's nothing. No one esteeming themselves and demanding, you know, respect and demanding certain things from others. It's just that everybody works in harmony with one another. And if people really understand it, like I brought out last year, there's even going to be a lot of sacrificing taking place in order to better serve. Those who are given more are supposed to do the greater sacrificing. But that's not the way this world is. People, we have everything upside down because we don't understand God. We don't understand the mind of God, the love of God. You know why? And you know what's sad about all this? Is that the primary time that Mr. Armstrong had to address this, a lot of people see sometimes authority come out on this in a very powerful way in what he had to say. But you know what he was dealing with in 1974 and why he wrote the letter? Because of ministers in the church who were rebelling against God. Rebelling against what God was doing in the church. There were individuals having problems with Pentecost. There were individuals who wanted to go to Sunday keeping at that time. One individual sent in a letter in a church area down in Texas. And the reason he resigned was very much like some in modern time have, because the church wasn't moving towards Sunday with the grace that God had given to the church that he believed in. He was just a little bit ahead of his time. He would have been popular, you know, in recent times with the majority of the church. That's a sad thing. What a horrible thing. But those things were happening back in 1974. There were things that happened back in 1971 and 72. And each time, the things that happened in the late 70s and with his own son. And so a lot of people remember things that Mr. Armstrong did when he had to exercise the authority to take back the reins or the control, because he wasn't going to allow things to happen in a certain way, because he felt a responsibility before God to maintain and to do what God had given him to do. And those who were fighting against it and resisting it, brother, they needed to be dealt with. And you know what? I've yet to see someone yet in that time period, during those times, that didn't need what they received. Maybe it wasn't done perfectly. Maybe it wasn't done the best of all in all time. Well, I'm speaking of the ministry. There were things that happened in church areas where people were abused and misused and hurt and dealt with in a wrong way. But I'm talking about the ministry. I've not known a minister yet that didn't deserve what they received. Some just deserved it a whole lot sooner. You know, there are certain things that people do to disqualify themselves, and that's one area people disqualify themselves quickly. He goes on to say, but the application or details of structure differs. The application of the details of structure differs and varies to adapt to the time, conditions, and facilities. The revolters from God's work confuse structure form with the principle of government, which is always from the top, God, down. They are not the same. And so we're still wrestling with some of those things today. People still don't understand and grasp some of those things. Because sometimes we have been abused, because some people have seen wrong government, which was not God's government, in families, in church members, and in ministers. And yet, because they carry the name of a minister, people have this distortion in their mind and think it was from God. No, we should be able to distinguish. Say, this is from God and this isn't. That's not of God. If it's not obedient to God, the will of God, the way of God, it's not of God. We should be able to judge and discern those things in our mind. He goes on to say, in the Old Testament, God chose one, Moses. And he talks about Samuel, Saul, David, and so forth, at a time, under God. Because Israel was one nation in one location or area, one at the top of the human level, under God, with others under him, was all that was required to administer the principle of government from the top down. You know, think, why did he have to keep going through these things? Because we still haven't learned it. Look at the church today. It still hasn't learned it. Some just revolt against it. They hate the idea. They want to work some other way. A lot of them want to work from the bottom up. It's just not the way God works. It isn't the way God functions. Sorry. It just isn't the way God works. Does that make some others better than others? Not at all. But there is a way that God works. And it's a matter of we either accept that or we reject it. Going on, it says, but in the first century of the gospel work in the New Testament, God was sending the gospel into many countries over wide areas. So he organized his work into two principal divisions or areas, Israel and Gentiles. It's very obvious that's what he did. That's what Paul just talked about back in Galatians. They were widely separated geographically. Communication was virtually nil, except by personal contact. Transportation was by foot, horse or muleback, or by camel or elephant or sailboat. If Peter were the sole human head under Christ, it might take him weeks to communicate with the men mixed under him in Rome. If he were in Jerusalem, so God worked directly with two in separated areas. You know, that's what happened. And it was hard enough for each one of them in the areas they were in. It was hard enough for Paul in the areas he was in, what he went through, and the travel he went through. And looking for faithful men who would uphold. And when he talked to Timothy, when he talked to Titus, and different things he told them and told them to take care of when he was not there. You know, and all the admonition, the charges he gave them. You know, and different ones he talked about that were helping the church and to seek out such to help them in that work. Going on, let's take some time here to read some more here. It says, in the first century, God himself chose Paul and committed to him authority directly under Christ. The gospel were to the Gentiles. He was not chosen, notice what he's saying, he was not chosen apart from or contrary or in opposition to Peter or to the headquarters in Jerusalem. Some people don't like that. Headquarters in Jerusalem? Well, we could call it home office. Sounds a little bit better. But it is what it was. That's where they were. That's where the leaders were. That's where Paul and a bunch of them went when they had to discuss some things. Remember? They went to Jerusalem because that's where it was happening. That's where it was at. You know? So let's call it something else because, well, it shows we have a lot of wounding and things that have happened within the church. That's too bad. It doesn't change what it is. You know? The only thing is sometimes we can temper something. We can tone it down, but sometimes in doing so, we even water it down. He was not chosen apart from or contrary or in opposition to Peter or to the headquarters of Jerusalem, as the sinners have chosen themselves apart from or in opposition to God's headquarters today. When Paul went to Jerusalem headquarters, it was by revelation. You know, I think, why would he have to keep hitting these things? Because too many in the ministry, frankly, didn't get it. Too many in the ministry were in opposition to what God was doing. Too many were being lifted up themselves and thinking themselves great and beginning to go off on tangents and teaching people wrong things, you know, going off in different ways. So he had to remind them of some very basic things and put some strength into it, some meat into it. When Paul went to Jerusalem headquarters, it was by revelation from God. He communicated, I marvel sometimes, I wonder God didn't speed up out of his mouth a whole lot longer before he did, but he had things to accomplish yet. There were some things to be done yet. He communicated to the leaders there what he preached to the Gentiles, lest he might be preaching contrary to them as God led them, and thus might have been preaching in vain, as he would have been if he preached a different gospel. So this is brought out in Galatians 2 and also Galatians 1 verses 8 through 9. So he shows here why Paul went down there, why Paul did what he did. Paul explains why he did that. And this shows a humble spirit on Paul's part. Didn't change the job he had to the Gentiles and the responsibility he had. He goes on to say, Paul was called separately and directly by Christ. Now this gives some people some difficult things here. Paul was called separately and directly by Christ. He was not one of Peter's sons in the Lord. He was not one under Peter who, on his own, broke away from Peter and God's headquarters and set himself up as head of a competing church seeking to destroy God's church. So he's dealing with those kinds of things of individuals who were seeking to destroy the church, tear it apart, not working together. The dissenters today cannot claim that they are following Paul's example. You, brethren, today, all were called directly or indirectly through me and the government of God doing the work of God. You are my sons and daughters in Christ. Boy, do people hate that today. They just fume. It just causes a fuming to start right here. It's just like a temperature change and a red that starts to rise and almost like a wanting to erupt because they hate such things like that. When someone would have the gall to say to them that this was definitely of God, that we were his sons in Christ. What an incredible thing. Sons and daughters in Christ. Mr. Armstrong said it boldly, and it's true. That's why I've said over and over and over again, there isn't one person in the church of God today that can claim that they had revealed to them the truths we hold dear, or should hold dear, the things that God gave to us. There isn't one person, there isn't one individual, there isn't one minister. He received it one way. See what God revealed through Mr. Armstrong. There is not one person that God dealt with like he dealt with Paul or like he dealt with Mr. Armstrong. They were dealt with differently from everybody else in the church. They had revealed to them the mind, the will, the way of God in a miraculous manner by direct revelation from God. That's how it happened. There's not a one of us that had that happen. We might have said we understood certain things about a Sabbath or even some things about a holy day, some holy days. But to know the plan of God, to have all these things that came to the church that we have today, the 18 things we've gone through, and have it all together in a beautiful picture, not one person, and boy, do people get mad about that, get mad at me, get mad at anyone for saying something like that. Well, that's a shame. It reminds me of something that my wife and I were talking about. I've talked about different times, and she mentioned it again this morning. It reminds me back here because there are people I am bowled over. I wouldn't be addressing this subject, say, for what's going on out here in scattered churches. That's the only reason I'm even addressing this. That's the only reason I'm even talking about things about Mr. Armstrong. You know? It's not that all of a sudden here now we're worshiping Mr. Armstrong, you know? There's a reason I'm addressing it because of what's being addressed in the churches and what's being attacked. I think of this verse and I think some people are going to be a little dumbfounded one day as to how deep it really goes. If we really believed, if we really understood what God did, that God revived the church, that God restored truth in the church, he gave truth in the church, he said, Sardis, you are dead, but people don't believe in eras. Why? Because if they did, they have to accept. They have to accept these things as being from God. See? They'd have to accept that Sardis was dead as a people, spiritually, and that what they had was dying. And they would have to accept that a man did come along and God worked with him and restored truth to the church, exactly as it talks about. Doors that were opened up, things that were given to the church that no man could open. And when they were closed, and no man can open them back up. And people are feverishly trying to get those same doors open back up today. You know, crowbar not big enough. God says, when he closes it, he closes it. But I think of verse 9 in chapter 3, when I turn to Revelation, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. You know who those are? You know who that is? You think that's talking about the world out there? Those who are the synagogue of Satan and say they are Jews? Brothers, spiritually, in the realm of the Church of God, in the environs of the Church of God, there are those who claim to be spiritual Jews, just as much as what Paul was dealing with back there in Galatians chapter 2. There were those who came in. There were those who were really not a part of us, or those who rejected, or those who went astray, whatever things there might be. But there are those who claim to be spiritual Jews, and God says they are the synagogue of Satan. Why? Because they're fighting against God, because they're resisting God, because they're tearing down the ways of God. The things, especially now that God has restored to the church, they tear down, they destroy. That is not of God. That is of Satan. The very same thing that happened back in the very beginning. Lucifer was lifted up with pride. He began to change things that God had given to him that were absolute. And people in the church, after 6,000 years, and not only mankind, but now in the Church of God, in the environs of the Church of God, are doing exactly the same thing, a lesson for all eternity. We're going through some incredible things. They're going to be witness for all eternity of things that are right and things that are wrong. We live in incredible times, brother. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. They lie. They lie, and they lie. And they lie against the truth. They lie against what God gave, and they lie. That's their way. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. We've talked about this before. My wife made a comment. She said, you know, talking about all the attacks, all the things in the journal, continual whittling away, tearing down Mr. Armstrong and what he did and what was given to the church, a continual barrage, people who claim he was a helper of their joy with, out of one side of their mouth and out the other side, tearing everything down they can about what he said and what he did. That, to me, is the most putrid, sickening thing to take place. But it's happening out there. And I think of different individuals are going to have to humble themselves one day. And even before him, when he's resurrected. And even before all those who hold fast and hold true to what is true, what has been given to us as a people. It's going to be a very humbling thing to say, I was wrong, you were right, and I'm so very, very sorry for what I did. It's not an easy thing to do, brother. It's one of the hardest things for human beings to do. I think that's what that verse might be about. I believe with all my being, brother, and that's exactly what it's about. There was one individual who was sent. There was one individual, primarily, first and foremost, who represents that period of time that God worked through. People say, well, you're sure lifting him up a lot. You're putting up, it sounds like you're almost putting up, right with Paul. Oh, that's interesting. Yeah, I guess so. I really am. You know, people have a problem with that, then they have to answer that with God. God called him to do a specific work. Brother, he's done an incredible thing in the church. When you think about the church had lost, things had gone away, things, it was dead, it was dying, the truths we had that were not there anymore. And for someone to be used in that capacity to do, and I'm going to talk about some other things, to do what he did through that man, it's incredible. These are not small things, brother. We have had so many things happen during worldwide where people have bashed the individual, continue to bash him. Why, after so long being dead, do they continue to bash him? Is it because they hate him? Or do they really hate God? It's God. It's what God restored to the church. They don't like those things. Incredible. And if I can find where I left off. Oh, yes. He gives that you are my sons and daughters in Christ. Very bold statement. But I'll tell you, that makes people just livid today. Mad as a wet hen. A little bit madder. Compare 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 16. It says, I write not these things. This is Paul speaking. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. He's called them his beloved sons. You think, well, you're pretty presumptuous, Paul, or you're pretty presumptuous, Mr. Armstrong, to say something like that. No, they're just speaking what was true. What's the reality? It's not a matter of pride and haughtiness. It's just a reality of how things work. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, Paul said, or who pose as being, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And people say, oh, there's no man that comes between us and Christ. What are you trying to do, put a man between us and Christ? Begotten through an individual? You know, if we said that about Mr. Armstrong today, people were begotten through him. You think, no, that's blasphemy. Not like what the Jews did to Christ. That's blasphemy to say something like that, because I was called by God the Father. I was given the Holy Spirit from God. Yeah? And how did you receive it? How did God work to give you that? Did God work through some human beings? Are you going to submit yourself to that? That imperfect way of human beings, and recognize what God does? Because that's what it comes down to. He says, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. That's what Paul said. Wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me. And boy, people attack that one. They don't like that one there. You don't shouldn't follow a man. And Paul said you should. Be you follower. He meant exactly what he said. And as he followed Christ, he made it real clear. And when a person ceases to do that, exit, stage left. You're left. So he goes on to say, so far as following Paul's example is concerned, God in person directly called and guided Paul in a way he does not you, and turning away of the dissenters cannot be justified by any comparison with Paul and the government of God through Paul. Brother, I wish we could learn these things, understand these things. You know what? I'm thinking about the feast this year. I'm thinking about, I mentioned it up in Detroit, didn't plan on this, but it just came to mind. We were counting up last week as we were going down to Cincinnati. How many people are going to be at the same feast site this year in Niagara that are coming down to Tennessee? Had right at 200 last year. You know how many aren't coming? And you know why most of them aren't coming? Because of my talking about Mr. Armstrong. Because of the feelings that are there. Because of the attitudes that are there of certain things that you say or you preach, and people say, I don't want to hear that anymore. I don't want anything to do with your, I don't want those tapes, you know. 64. 64 that were with us last year that will not be with us this year. Isn't that incredible? And the vast majority of them because of subjects like this. You know what? I think about next year. My mind's already looking forward to ahead, and I'm saying, what about next year? With all of your life, with all of your being. Because I'll tell you right now, not everyone will be here next year. The battle is rising again, brother. I said that many years ago. I used to say it constantly from feast to feast. And you know what I see right now taking place? Greater battles than what took place just before worldwide erupted. The battles that are going on in the church right now have been out in the scattered areas, and it has been horrible. It has been sick. It's been putrefying what's taking place. But I'll tell you what, they're weeding their way into larger organizations now, and they're having to deal with some of these problems too. You know, I think it was hard enough to live through two-thirds being destroyed. And to me, it's going to be a whole lot harder living through 90% of the last third being destroyed and going by the wayside. And that's why I get so riled up when I hear individuals attacking this way of life and saying what they're saying. Because they don't get the big picture, and they don't understand what's going on, and the hurt and the pain and the suffering going on out here. I'm an absolute liar. And that's just as simple as it gets. Because there are people out here who are lying. Somebody's got to be lying in the midst of all this. Who is it? That's what people have to decide and discern. If you think God's way is somewhere else, you better go and get it and find it and hold on to it with all your being. Draw as close to God as you can. People need to be shocked and awakened to what's going on around them and realize we are not playing games. We are at the end. And we get caught up in our own lives with things going on around us. We get caught up where we don't get along with different people and certain little petty things arise. And we have these battles. Brother, we've got to take care of these things. I'm going to talk about that next Sabbath. Didn't mean to get into that. I'll tell you what, we need a jarring. We need to be jolted to recognize the times we live in. Because I fear for you right here in this area, as well as what's going on out there in scattered brethren land and what's taking place. Things are not getting better. They're getting worse and worse and worse. And people say, well, would you quit preaching on these things? You keep giving the same warnings. You keep giving the same things. You keep telling us the same old things. That's right. You know, that's very biblical. Paul talked about it. He said, did I warn you day and night with tears, day and night for 3 years? And we may be in a little longer. We may even be a little bit longer, you know, if we understand the timing of things and what's taking place. Anyway, I already got off on some of that, but he goes on to say, brethren, we in God's church are being trained and prepared now to rule in the kingdom of God during the millennium. And we can't lose sight of that. That's why we're called. We're not called just for salvation, just to be in the family of God, which is great enough as it is, which is an incredible blessing to become a part of the family of God, the God family, but we're called to rule in it and to reign in it during the millennium. He says, what kind principle of government are we being trained to administer? I'll tell you, everyone who preaches against it, who speaks against it from the top down, they're preaching against God. They're fighting against God. They're resisting God. At that time, speaking of the principle of government, at that time, beginning with Christ's coming and the resurrection, Christ will be King of kings over all nations. Directly under Christ over Israel, all the nations springing from the 12 tribes of Israel will be the resurrected David. Notice, for it shall come to pass in that day, says the Eternal of Hosts, that I will burst your, speaking of Israel's bonds, by your, but they, Israel, shall serve the Eternal their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Jeremiah 30, verses 8 through 9. Notice again, he says, at the beginning of the millennium, or the millennial reign under Christ, God will unite Israel, 10 tribes, and Judah once again into one nation in the land of ancient Israel, Ezekiel 37:22, with one king over them. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, verses 24 through 25. Again, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, Ezekiel 34:23. He goes on to say, of course, also under Christ will be others over the Gentile nations, but God has not revealed who specifically, but under David, God does tell us who shall rule those of each of the 12 tribes. Who is that? You know, we've always known these things. Peter had asked Jesus what the 12 apostles would have in the kingdom during the millennium. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew 19:28. I'm going to drop on down to another section quite a ways down, trying to finish off in the letter here. But it says, Brethren, we are in training now for that rule in the kingdom of God. It isn't about self. It isn't about how great we're going to be. It isn't about... But sometimes people look at those kinds of things and it becomes... It can become the wrong thing. That isn't the purpose for it. You know, and the attitudes that some of the apostles had, the disciples had when Christ was with them, you know, and who's going to be greatest, that's not what it's about. Not at all. It's about what we're going to be able to accomplish. Can you imagine helping to administer God's way of life on this earth so that mankind can be in, come together in one mind and one purpose in life and finally be able to be blessed in a very powerful way to help bring peace to this earth? I mean, what is that worth? Do we see it as opportunities to serve and help and do something so great and so mighty? That's what it's about. That's what the purpose of those things is for. Not for self-aggrandizement, how great we are, and look at me. That's not what it's all about in those things and those responsibilities. It goes on to say, and what principle of government? From the top down. From God. It is His government, the government of God the Father. Under Him is Christ. Under Christ, over Israel, will be the resurrected David. Under David. You know, you can talk about Abraham in places. He's going to be over all, even above David. He's going to have be over Gentiles and over Israel. Make that very clear. Under David, each over one of the 12 tribes, the 12 original apostles, under each of them, rulers over cities. Isn't that what we're told? Rulers over cities. So there's a continual process there in order to govern, administer God's way of life on this earth, to bring happiness and peace to mankind. And it isn't just about government like we think about this world. It's about God's way of life being administered. And if we understand what that is, it becomes exciting. He goes on to say, democracy from the bottom up. Every man doing what seems right in his own eyes would never prepare you to reign with Christ then. Think, brethren, what it would mean if you should rebel against God's government and He, as He has placed in His church now, and follow the dissenters out of God's church into what unauthorized humans have associated themselves into, an associated church. I should demand proof that such is of God. There is no evidence. It is of men, disloyal, selfish men, swayed and deceived by Satan. That's our history. People who have gone out to start organizations and so forth in times past when Mr. Armstrong was alive on this earth, doing what he was doing within the church. Later he had this to say, how that some in the church did not understand what the church of God really is. Because we need to understand it, what it is, what we're doing. He said, I said some in the church do not understand just what the church of God really is. I have shown that to understand, we must also know just what the kingdom of God really is. Because at Christ's coming and the resurrection, the church of God will become the kingdom of God. People who live in the millennium are not the kingdom of God. Like that part I've been reading in Mystery of the Ages. It says those people will be ruled over, merely ruled over by the kingdom of God, but they are not the kingdom of God and they will not be in the kingdom of God. They're going to be ruled over by it. Do we understand the church and what the church is going to become? We're talking about a family. We're talking about a spiritual family, the God family, the family of God, and what it's going to do. Some people have confused these things about the millennium and don't understand. They think everyone's going to be in the kingdom of God when the millennium is established. No, they're not. You know, you don't become a part of the kingdom of God until you are resurrected and changed, a spirit being, a part of the family of God. Then you're in the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, the kingdom of God is the divine family of God into which we may be born. The creating family which rules and thus maintains what it has created. Therefore, the kingdom of God is both the divine family of God, and this is where I want to mention that he corrected this later on, and the government of God. It is during the millennium. It's composed of, because that's what it is during the millennium, and this was the context of what he's speaking of, but some have asked different questions and so forth. But if we understand what happens after there is no more mankind on this earth, all become a part of the kingdom of God. Meaning, in essence, that all is not composed of a government then, in the same way as it is during the millennium. I hope you understand the difference there, because everyone in the church is going to be resurrected to places of rulership. That's what the purpose of the church is. That's what he's showing. That's the purpose of what we're going through and training for. That's why we should understand why we're going through difficult things now, to refine us, to prepare us for something, the character that's being molded and fashioned within us. If we yield ourselves to the process, that won't, the people in the millennium don't have to go through the same thing, nor during the great white throne. They don't have to go through the same things we do to prepare for what we're preparing for, because they're not going to be preparing for the same things. So where does this leave us today? What's happened to God's government within the church today? Do we understand? You know, it should be so clear to us. Talking to someone earlier here after they heard sermon here and talking about some things in Detroit and talking about how that it just reminded me of some calls I've been getting over the past week or so. People are kind of anxious to know where I'm going with this. That's why I mentioned last time, but I know that people don't know where I'm going with it as a whole, you know? But we ought to be able to be honest with our history and what we've been going through and what happened in the church if we understand. Help us to be at peace with God and recognize our responsibilities before God. So where does all this leave us? What has happened to God's government within the church today? Well, much of our answer, brethren, is going to depend upon whether we actually recognize that God restored truth to the church through Mr. Armstrong in the first place, and that God used him to do a very special work at the end of the age. You recognize what I'm talking about, the end of 6,000 years? There was something that God was going to accomplish on this earth at the end of 6,000 years. Why? Because man has to be told. There's something that has to take place that's very powerful, that God is to drive the lesson home, in essence, of mankind doing his own thing for 6,000 years, his own governments, his own religions, and finding that nothing of mankind works. There's only one way that works, and that's God's way. 6,000 years of that. So at the end of that period of time, right at the end, exactly what it says in Matthew 24:14, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." That gospel has been preached in the church, wherever the church has been, but not out into the whole world. It's always been there for the last 2,000 years, yes, but not into the whole world in an intensified way, brethren, for a specific purpose. Not to every human being. That isn't necessary for God to witness to all mankind, to witness to this world, to be a witness that mankind at the end of this age is the same as he's always been. He's still going to reject God. Leaders are still going to reject God. That's why the things happen the way they did. And we don't see it for what God has done. We think, no, that's just what a man did. No, it isn't. It's what God did. If a man did it, then you're wasting your time here today. You're wasting your time. You do not have a special calling. You do not have a special purpose if it was just the ideas of a man and he got kind of close to God in a lot of his ideas. That's what some would have you believe today. Well, he had a lot of things right, but this one's wrong, this one's wrong, this one's wrong. These trunk of the tree things, let's just whittle those away. You know what happens? Tree comes down. If we believe that Mr. Armstrong was used by God in an undeniable way to give a special witness at the end of this age, and was used to revive the church by restoring truth to the church, do we believe what happened to Sardis? Do we believe what happened during Philadelphia? That God opened doors and they were shut? Then we have to ask the question, what happened to the government of God after he died? What happened? Was he indeed the physical head of the church, a single apostle sent forth to do a special work at the end of the age? Because that's what it's going to boil down to. It really is. Otherwise, all these people changing things out here, you know, they may be right, and we may all be wrong, and someone else may be right, and, you know, who's right? What is right? What is absolute? Amazing. And so if we believe these things to be true concerning Mr. Armstrong, then we also must acknowledge that the responsibility of the guidance, the administration of the ways of God, under God, and Jesus Christ to the church were passed along to another man. Mr. Armstrong made it abundantly clear that that man was Mr. Joe Koch, Sr. Absolutely. Without question, to the entirety of the church, and passed along. He officially did that. Okay? Did God honor that? Brethren, if you believe in the government of God and how God works, you better believe that. Does anyone have the right to usurp that role? Absolutely not. Be honest with our history, brethren. There was an orderly transfer of administrative responsibility of governance over the church And brethren, if we understand, it started in a humble manner. So much so, Mr. Takach himself and a group that worked for him, they compiled a list of 18 truths in honor of Mr. Armstrong to be a witness of. To say, this is what God did through that man and restored to the church. And those things were believed. And we had a humble beginning at that time. And there was a desire to come through all this and to survive as a people. How long did that last? Well, people could get into arguments how long it lasted. But you know what? The exact same thing that happened in the beginning of time in the angelic realm happened to the church of God from the top. Lucifer was placed at the top of rule on this earth. He had a throne. He was the king on this earth over the government of God, the kingdom of God on this earth. What an incredible thing that pride did to him. When humility was gone, he no longer submitted and yielded himself to the perfect and righteous ways of God. He began to be lifted up, and he sinned. And the same thing happens to any human being, brethren, that lifts themselves up. They sin, beginning to look at themselves and their own self-importance for whatever reasons. For whatever takes place in the human mind, I don't know, you know, what happened there. But there were changes that began to take place in time. A shift in spirit and a shift in attitude. And after a while, the very things that were said, these God did to Mr. Armstrong, began to whittle away at those very same things. What made the change? What brought on that sin? What brought on that kind of destructiveness within the Church of God? Do you know what happened to the government of God when that happened? The very same thing that happened when Lucifer was on this earth. It was shattered. No one can take that upon themselves. No one can take that lead upon themselves. God will make it abundantly clear if any individual is to have that in the Church of God. No individual, no man on this earth right now. How can anyone presumptuously say, I have that right. I am the head of the church under Jesus Christ. Man, I'll tell you what, I'd fear shaking my boots, especially if we believe what God did to Mr. Armstrong and then what was transferred to Mr. Takach and then what he did to the government of God. The only thing is, the church, all the church didn't follow as the angelic realm did on this earth. It was totally destroyed. Not everything has been destroyed in the church, because the church is going to survive. Not much, but the church is going to survive. There are going to be a people who are going to be left. So what does that mean for everyone? You know, I think again here, we could ask what went wrong. We could speculate. We know that changes took place. We know that sin entered in. We know that things began to be destroyed. You know what though, brethren? I contend to this day, I talk to a lot of individuals, a lot of people, I think, who believe some of the same things, because I think we can see it, we can understand it. In the beginning, there were things that we addressed as a people in the church that needed to be addressed. Things to give us some balance about some things where we were too far, to the right or physical in some things we did, and some things need to be refined, and some of those things were. And I think one of the greatest things that was addressed, and probably a warning to the entire church and the ministry, one of the last things, to me it was the last thing, the difference between sheriffing and shepherding within the ministry. Not many listened, not many heard, and not many changed their approach. And just because they changed organizations does not mean they changed their approach. Sheriffing, controlling, manipulating politics is not of God, it is of man. It is of the synagogue of Satan. That's what it's all about, brethren, because it is not of God. We as God's people should be able to distinguish things and see them and say, no, that's the way God functions. No, this is the way God does not function. God does not. Those that serve Him are not to lift up themselves with pride and be looked up to and demand honor and respect. It is not a matter of politics and trying to vie for power and position oneself. Incredible the positioning that's taken place throughout the churches. People positioning themselves, wanting scrambling, backbiting, all the things that take place. Think, what a hideous thing. Can we not recognize and say, that is not God? What could be clearer? That is not of God. That is not the way God functions. That is a horrible thing to teach God's people, that this is the way God functions. And so we have to learn these lessons one way or another. We're going to learn them. They're going to be so deeply embedded in our mind. We're going to be so deeply convicted of God's way and what is good and what is right and what is best for mankind. Because we're going to experience things that are bad and things that are right, and it depends upon us what choices we make. Are we going to accept and be a part of that which is wrong, or are we going to accept that which is true and right? So again, brethren, if we recognize some of these things and address some of these things, we're going to learn some incredible lessons. Well, I want to take us back to 2 Thessalonians today. 2 Thessalonians. The result of moving away from God and faithfully administering, or the faithful administration, if you will, of what was restored to the church, brethren, it had an outcome. It began to produce an inevitable outcome. If you begin to go in a certain direction, you begin to destroy those things that were in the church. You know, people in the body began to be scattered. I think of what happened in a particular time when finally, what did it take? It finally took things about the nature of God. It took things about the Sabbath and the holy days. They're trying to bring back an idea, a concept about a Trinity. The idea and mind and attitude about the Sabbath and the holy days, tithing, clean and unclean, all the things that we know are absolute from the beginning, all the way through, that are absolute. And in those particular things, it took those things to shake up a people, to awaken a people out of a slumber and out of a sleep. You know, few seem to get it today and understand today that there's a scattering of the church that was a result of being spiritually asleep and sluggish. That's what the scattering results of. It's a matter of our own sins, because when we fall asleep and begin to be sluggish, you know, I think of Mr. Armstrong addressing that long before he died. He looked at the church, he wondered sometimes if at least half the church was already in Laodicea, a Laodicean spirit. And what happened after he died? Brother, it didn't take long. The attitudes that began to creep in the church, and the satisfaction, the self-satisfaction, and dozing off, and getting wrapped up in our own lives, and away from the church. So God began to scatter the church. Frankly, it was a process. After a while, he just frankly spewed it out of his mouth, as he talks about in Laodicea. Brethren, if we live at the end of an age, and we believe that the end is upon us, like it talks about back in Matthew, you know, some people look at that scripture, the gospel of the kingdom going to all the world, and then shall the end come. Some say, well, that shows it. That's why we've got to continue doing what we did back then, doing exactly the same way, because the end hasn't come yet. Baloney. We're in the end. That's what we don't get as a people. That's what that's supposed to tell us. That when that happens and when that takes place, then we are at the end. Then the end shall come. It doesn't mean immediately the return of Jesus Christ. We know that there are things that have to happen before that takes place. But as far as the end is concerned, that's where we are. And that's why if we understand what happened to the government of God and the church, we should understand even more so. Should send some shivers up and down your spine. We are at the end, brethren. If we really believe these things. If we don't, and it doesn't matter, you know, you can come up with any concoction you want to and tell anybody else about it, and everybody just get off in their own little corners and different ideas and get into the journal mentality, you know, whatever seems right in anybody's eyes, you know. Who knows when it's all over with? You may be right. That's the mentality that's out there today. But if we live at the end of an age and we know that the end is upon us, then what happens shouldn't be a mystery to the church. And matters about government of God, the government of God within the church, should be easy to understand, brethren. What happened, again, when Lucifer turned to pride? The government of God ceased to function on this earth, and the same thing happened within the church. As a single, organized, unified body, it ceased to exist. Does it mean it wasn't there? No. There's some things we have to hold on to, but that's another matter. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Certainly not any individual or individuals that God's made clear that have taken up, that have been given that responsibility since it has been destroyed and shattered within the church. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I don't believe for one second it's going to happen either. I think the next thing we're going to see are two people going to come on the scene, going to dumbfound this world by some of the things that happened. By that time, it's already going to be happening. You know, the mission for the church, in a sense, the commission or whatever, what we're supposed to accomplish, better be done in our lives. We better yield ourselves to the process, because we're judged, brethren. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken. What's it talking about? It's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. When is He going to come back to this earth? And Paul said, he goes on to say, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. You know, it's not at hand yet. That coming, that return. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, an apostasy. You know that there are people and organizations today who believe this hasn't been done, as much as they believe about Matthew 24, that the end is not upon us yet. They believe the end isn't here yet. There are people who think there has to be a great restoring of the church today so we can have a great falling away. An apostasy. Like what's happened to us isn't enough. It doesn't suffice. It doesn't fit into this. And yet Paul was saying there has to come a great falling away first, a great apostasy. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Do you remember another time the son of perdition was mentioned? You know who he was? What he did? One of the 12. And he betrayed Jesus Christ. This is something unprecedented that was to happen in the church that would mark the end of the age. That would mark a signal, as it were, to God's people, a declaration to God's people, he's returning. Jesus Christ is coming back. We are at the end. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Unprecedented in the temple of God, in the church of God, brethren, not in this world, but in the church. Someone in the very environs of the church that sets himself up, just as Adam and Eve did, as we read about earlier in the series, talking about that mind attitude of what they did. And God says they become one of us to know good and evil. In other words, they became the ones who decided what was of God and what wasn't. And here's going to be an individual within the body, and not just any place within the body, brethren. Never has there been a time in the Church of God from the top down to have such betrayal, a son of perdition to turn against Christ, to turn against God, to reverse the government of God within the Church of God, to destroy it, to tear it away. Never before. You can read of all kinds who rose up within the church that Paul addressed and John addressed and different ones addressed. But never do you see one of them, any account within the church of God, that someone at the top betrayed what was given to them. And God says, at the end, this is what is keeping back the return of Jesus Christ. Because when this happens, it's all going to cut loose. And this marks, as it were, brethren, a cry to the church. He's coming back. You're there. Your long-awaited time has come. And that sin chills up down your spine. It does mine, I'll tell you what. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God. In other words, he's going to change what God gave to him. And they begin to do that, showing himself that he is God. And what did it take to finally shake so many loose? The Sabbath, the holy days, Trinity, tithing, verse 6. And now you know what withholds. That word means keeps back. You know what keeps back what? Verse 1 and verse 2, the return, the coming of Jesus Christ. This has to happen in the church of God first. There has to be a betrayal that is so great that he's referred to again like the son of perdition who betrays God, who betrays Jesus Christ. This is not different ones like Paul and John and different ones worked with within the church and different ministers. Brethren, this is from the top. This is about the government of God and what happened to the church of God. A repetition of what Lucifer did. The exact same thing is going to be witnessed for all time of what mankind can do even when he's given the greatest of riches and wealth that man could ever be given. Look at what God gave us and look what happened. You think that's not going to be a witness for all eternity? Better believe it. Do you think that's a final climactic lesson to be learned? What can happen at the end of 6,000 years, even in the church of God? It happened to the angelic realm. Are we lifted up to think that it can't happen to us as a people? That we're so great? Brother, we're not there until we're there. And we're not there until we're changed, until we're born in the kingdom of God. And then our character is guaranteed. And our minds are guaranteed for all eternity when we definitely have the mind of God. Do we understand that? And you know what withholds or keeps back that he, the man of sin, might be revealed in his time. When was that? We've already seen it. It's already happened. It's already taken place. From the top down, brethren. That's why the government of God in the church of God has been shattered. And the one that's going to restore it is Jesus Christ. That's why we're not going to see anything come together in organizations that are going to be succeeding and bringing everything together, because there's going to be a little bit come out of everywhere, brethren. God's going to do it. One incredible thing. Another part of the world. I'm going to tell you where it is because I know this tape's going out and somebody guessed where it was. Another part of the world, an individual working in a couple of different countries. Some people have contacted us and talking about, and brethren, they have exactly the same mind. And I'm in awe because they talk about the church there. The church has the same mind. They know what's going on. They know the need to repent. They know we live in Laodicea. They know what we've done as a church. They have the same mind as you and me. Do they have to be together with us? No, God is doing it. And God is doing this around the world in different places and different people and through different ministers, you know. And then some people get upset. Well, who do you think you are? You think you're the great one now that's leading the church? Absolutely not, brethren. I have a responsibility to do what I'm doing. I'm trying to do it the best way I can. We don't have what we had before, brethren. Things are not the same. And now you know what withholds, what keeps back, that he, the man of sin, might be revealed in his time. I'm going to tell you what. We've got a year ahead of us. I think it's going to dumbfound a lot of people as time goes on and what happens afterwards. There are some times you're just going to get more climactic. Satan knows, brother, he has a shorter time. I'll tell you what, that power is, there is a spiritual power at work, brother, that should cause you to fear, because you are no match for him. I am no match for him. We'd better understand that we need God more than ever before in our lives, brethren. Because I tell you, I already see the beginnings in the church of God and the things that I'm working with and dealing with, that we all won't be here at next year's Feast of Tabernacles in the church of God unless we repent and get our lives together and right with God. We're at the end, brethren. You're going to let it slip through your fingers at the last moment, at the last minute? Here's the stretch and there's the finish line. Don't give up. Don't turn against this way. Don't turn against one another. Yield yourselves to God. I don't know how else I can plead, brother. That's a pleading. I'm not trying to be harsh or cruel or anything else. But I tell you what I see, and I see repeating exactly what I saw repeated about 7 or 8 years ago that went through a period of about 3 or 4 years in the Church of God. It's gaining momentum, and today it is a greater momentum than ever before to destroy what's left. To destroy what's left of the Church of God. What a sick, horrible thing we're living through, brother. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. When? When he does what he does. When he turns against God. When he destroys what was given to him. When he rebels against God. When he sits in the temple of God and seeks to change the very laws of God. And seeks to turn the church in the same direction. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Are we still waiting for it to be revealed? Some are. And they're going to be asleep when it all comes down around their ears. What a shameful thing. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so some confuse us with what's said in Revelation when Jesus Christ returns and takes care of a couple that it talks about back there. And they confuse this with that. And they're not to be confused because they don't happen at the same time. Brother, this has already happened in the Church of God. There are people who make fun of this and say, well, he hasn't come yet, so he can't destroy with the brightness of his coming, so it wasn't him. It must be somebody else. Yes, it was, brethren. How foolish can we be? Can't we see what's happened in our midst and who destroyed the government of God in the church of God? Who turned against God? Who sought to seek to turn the whole church against God? And back to what it came out of? Are we so blind? Sad to say, so many are. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That word brightness means the appearance. It's a noun of his coming. When is that appearance made relevant? When is that appearance made obvious to God's people? When it happens. He said Jesus Christ isn't going to return. He's going to be held back. He can't come until this happens in the church of God. When the son of perdition is revealed for what he does. Does that happen? Brethren, it's a bang on the gong of life, if you will, that we had better wake up and be shaken with every fiber of our being to recognize this is a revelation of it, and it announces the coming of Jesus Christ. I think about what it talked about back in Matthew. The 10 virgins who are asleep and slumbering and sleeping. when that message went out and says the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him? Do you think that happened to the church? I believe it did, brethren. I believe the church was so shaken and said, look how far you'll go to turning the Sabbath on the holy days. Are you going to wake up now and be sobered into sobriety and wonder, look how far you've gone, how far the sleepiness and sluggishness has taken you? And so we had a chance to change, an opportunity to turn around from the direction we were going and to make things right in our lives and to go out and make ready to meet the bridegroom. Do you think these have relevance in the timing of what's taking place with 2 Thessalonians? I do. I think they're exactly parallel. That when that happened in the church of God, we had an opportunity. You know what's sad today? People are going right back to sleep. Going right back to sleep. Is another great event like this going to happen? This was it, brethren. The revelation, the manifestation of the man of sin, the son of perdition, the one to turn against God, the one to turn against the government of God. I don't think it's a coincidence, and I'll say it again and again and again, no matter how much it's mocked and made fun of. I believe exactly 40 Sabbaths to the hour of the day. From the time he sought to change the things about the Sabbath and the holy days and gave that infamous sermon, 40 Sabbaths, 40 weeks, exactly to the hour he died. You think he wasn't destroyed by the appearance of exactly what the Word of God said would happen? 40, brethren, is a judgment. 40 days and 40 nights reign on this earth. 40 years in the wilderness. You think God didn't have a hand in some of that? People make fun of this. People, all kinds of people make fun of those kinds of things. They, boy, listen to him. There he goes. What a stupid thing. What a foolish thing. Well, what a shameful thing. We don't recognize our own history and believe what God had to say was going to happen at the end of the age, at the end of the church, what was going to happen in the church, in the very midst of the church, from the top of the church, from the top down, to destroy the church. One is going to betray Christ. Unprecedented because it's never happened in the church of God for 2,000 years. And now it happened when? At the end. At the end. And should it be a marvel to us the gospel had to go out first to all the world as a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come? And that's what happened. The end is here. Incredible. I like how this is stated in the Phillips translation because it really gets the heart and core of this verse. When that happens, the lawless man will be plainly seen, though the words from the mouth of the Lord Jesus spell his doom, and the radiance of his coming will be his utter destruction. Brethren, that sends some chills up down my spine, because it says, in essence, brethren, this is the announcement of the church of God that we have long awaited for 2,000 years. The return is not held back anymore. The appearance is made obvious. It's been revealed to us. He is coming. You live at the end. And if you understand church years and you believe it, then understand the seventh church, the seventh era, is the last one, brethren. Jesus Christ is at the door. He's ready to come in, brethren. He's ready to come. He's right there. It's taking place. We're just in a little bit of time left, brethren. A little bit of time. Until what? You know what has to be finished? Exactly what it says in Daniel. Until the time of scattering is complete. It isn't over with yet. Scattering's still going on. Fighting and bickering and tearing down and destroying within the church of God. The destroying hasn't finished. 2/3 went by and now 90% is going to go by. It isn't finished yet, brethren, but it's going to be finished. And when it's finished, brethren, look out, because Daniel lets us know. It's going to be unleashed on this earth, brethren. The time of the greatest woes, the greatest suffering of all mankind. What an incredible thing, brethren. We were given a chance to wake up and do as God said we should, to make ourselves ready to prepare for the bridegroom. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's why I gave that sermon a while back. Power, signs, and lying wonders, to show this already happened in the church. Don't we understand what these things are? Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they, notice this, this should have greater meaning than ever before. They receive not. Who didn't receive it? The people in the church. They receive not the love, the agape of the truth. What truth? The truth that God restored to us as a people. At the end of the age, we went through 18 and talked about those. And they're being attacked out here right and left because people hate them. They don't love it. Not at all. Do we love it? Do we love what God gave to us? Are we going to hold on to it with all of our being and grasp the whole of that just like a tree, like in a hurricane, and we're not going to let go? And we're going to wrestle just like Jacob wrestled with God? And we're not going to sell it off for something cheap like Esau did? Back in Malachi, as it talked about that? But they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's how you're saved, through this, through what God restored to the church. Those are the very things, if we live by them, brethren, bring us through the storm. Verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And that's what's happening out here right and left. It's been going on. People believing lies, little fairy tales, stupid things. Sometimes I just marvel that the human mind can come up with such ridiculous stories, like for second tithe. Some of the tithing articles have been in the journal. They are an absolute joke. Sometimes I have to hold back from laughing if it wasn't for so sad that people are swallowing it and saying, well, that makes sense. I never thought of that one before. It's like, boy, that is so foolish. That is so far from the trunk of the tree. Don't you know what it's doing? Amazing. Verse 12. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth. What a horrible thing. We have a choice to believe it or not. We have a choice to hold on to it or not. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. We want to teach something different. We want to lift ourselves up and dig into something different. We have pleasure in these little things that tingle our sensations, our feelings sometimes, and these little things, that little tidbits, you know, that, little tangents that people want to take away from the truth. Boy, brethren, we better get a hold of our lives and recognize what's going on, because what God gave to the church, brethren, trunk of the tree, is absolute and true. There might be things we can build upon spiritually, but they don't change from those things. They don't deviate from those things that are there. One thing to build upon spiritually, it's another thing to destroy and tear apart and go a different direction. Well, brethren, should it shock us today that there's not any one person who is obviously leading the church by God's clear guidance? Should it shock us? You know, I'll be canon asked that recently. Made the comment, in essence, that, you know, we'll be able to see some of that. There's nothing clear like that in the church today. We are a scattered body. We are a scattered church. And the administration, the ways of God, have been scattered throughout the body. And there's some which is holding on to that and striving to hold on to the best they can, and that's what all of us are charged to do. Do we love it? Are we going to strive to hold on to what we can with what we can and do and try to be loyal and faithful to God and all we do together as much as we can as a people? We're being tried and tested to see if we'll individually and as much as we can to collectively hold on to the administration of God's way of life in our lives, brethren, in our families first, in our homes, in a church if we're so blessed to have a congregation, or to be able to try to work with others, to find others, to pray to God, to help us, to latch on to someone else, to try to work with them, to help them or be with them or to be encouraged by them and have that camaraderie and unity. We need each other in the church. And Jesus Christ is going to bring it all back together, brother. We're not going to see it all brought back together, not by any means. So again, we are being tried and tested to see if we will individually and as much as we can to collectively hold to the administration of God's way of life in our lives, faithfully holding on to what God delivered to us, restored to the church through Mr. Armstrong. Brethren, today the administration of the ways of God, the government of God in the church, is fragmented and scattered all over this earth. What an incredible thing. People all over this earth, in different groups, in different areas, that God is working with individually to bring people. There's not just one organization. There's not just one place. God is going to work with individuals throughout the body. You know which individuals He's going to work with? Those who are repenting, those who are seeking Him, those who are desirous of becoming zealous for His way of life and holding on to the trunk of the tree, brethren. To faithfully hold on to what God gave us. Each of us, brethren, have to judge where God is working and seek to faithfully hold on to that the best we can in every way we can, brethren. To draw closer together as much as we can in this time, we're not going to be able to fully accomplish it and do it. We all have a work to do, brethren, and to yield ourselves to what God's doing in us. And that's to faithfully hold on to what God gave us. And the government of God, a way of life to be administered in our own personal lives.